So just to refresh your memories, the context here is that Jacob has recently deceived, you could say cheated, Esau out of the blessing of their father Isaac. Isaac would have blessed Esau as his firstborn, and he preferred him for the hunting of his game. But you remember that Jacob dresses up as Esau, and Isaac, with his elderly blinded eyes, doesn't realize, and Jacob receives the blessing. And then Esau, in disgust, is enraged. He wants to even kill Jacob if he could. But then, seeing that Esau has married pagan women, Isaac has sent Jacob away, and perhaps with Rebecca, the mother, protecting him under her advice, sends Jacob away to Paddan Aram, where the family of Abraham first came from, to try and find a wife for Jacob from amongst this wider family. And up to this point, you'd have to say that Jacob's life and testimony is a very mixed bag. There's no doubt that there's faith. He had wanted the blessing. He had wanted the inheritance. He believed the promise that God had given down through to them as a family. But he has certainly gone about it in unbelieving and underhanded ways. You remember, God had even marked him out with his grace even before he was born. Even when Esau and Jacob were in the womb, God had made his election clear in a word to Rebekah that Jacob is the one he had chosen. But instead of relying on God's grace, Jacob has lived up to his name. His name means grabber or grasper. And so instead, he's tried very much to get his hands on the blessing and the prize. The one thing that he hadn't seemingly grasped yet was God's grace towards him. And really, when you look at Jacob's whole story across Genesis, you really see he's a wonderful example of God's sanctifying work. How God takes this fleshly man with faith, but a grabber, and God humbles him, shows him his great grace, until he becomes Israel, a man who really has learned how to rest on God and depend on God, and becomes a man who learns to give. And there's that pattern there for all of us, that the Lord will mould us in the same way as his people. But at this particular point, this is a major crossroads in his life. Just on a human level, this is a time of great change, uncertainty. He's going far away. He's alone. He's poor. He says later on, he basically just had his staff in his hand. And the great question that's hanging over this is, again, humanly speaking, how, if he's going off to Paddan Aram, how is he ever going to inherit the blessing? How will it come to pass? How will that promise be fulfilled? How can that be if he's going off to what was then, you know, far, far away, a kind of exile or pilgrimage? And it's in this moment of uncertainty for Jacob, when everything's up in the air, that the Lord comes to him here at this place that will be called Bethel. And he reveals to Jacob that he will be faithful to him, and that he's going to work out his gracious purposes to do him good, no matter what. So in a dream, the Lord reveals that his gracious presence will be with Jacob. His favor will be on Jacob. He will grant Jacob success. And the heart of that in the vision, and why I say this is about thinking about God's presence with his people, is it's all summed up in the words of the Lord when he says, "I am with you." In verse 15, "Behold, I am with you." That is the mother promise that contains all other promises. And if we have this, we have everything. It contains within it the promise of blessing, protection, success, deliverance from evil, favor and grace. "I am with you." And we might perhaps next time look at the next time the Lord appears to him, many years later, when he's suffering under the trickery of Laban. But he realizes then that this has been true. Even invisibly so, the Lord's presence is with him now. all the way through his journeys, helping them. The dream is well known to us, I imagine. He sees in a vision this ladder connecting heaven and earth, and the angels of God ascending and descending. Now, the angels, of course, and them coming to earth to Jacob, what is that really communicating? What does that mean as a vision? Well, again, it's a picture of what God's word is saying, that God's presence will be with him. The angels represent the divine presence and favor. And that God has opened up a channel from heaven through which his blessing comes down to Jacob, and through which Jacob can come up to God and seek God and commune with God. It's a great picture of the way to God being open. But what is so striking about this is how gracious this all is. How gracious this is of God. This is God's gift, God's action, God's way, God reaching down to this unworthy, weak, needy man. The pattern in Jacob's life is God just continues to show him abounding grace. You see, there's connections in the text to themes and other stories in Genesis. One of the great things that we're meant to see here is that this was God reaching down to Jacob. God coming down to meet with him. He was ignorant. His mind was not even on the thought of the Lord. And this is not Jacob grasping up for God. It's God graciously reaching down. And it's not in any kind of glorious place in earthly terms. There's no temple. There's no palace. Jacob makes no great offering. He's lying on a plain old rock in the wilderness. It's about as barren and as sparse as it can be. But here's one of those links. Significantly, verse 17, Jacob says, "This is the gate of heaven." You might know that phrase, gate of heaven, in Hebrew, is really what Babylon means. It's what Babylon means, really. And we're being reminded here of the Tower of Babel, one of the great important turning points in the story of redemption in Genesis. How sinful men tried to build a tower up to God to make open the gates of heaven, but they acted in pride and self-righteousness and almost mockingly so, no matter how high they build the tower. Genesis says, but God came down. There's no tower ever high enough that it would reach him. He comes down and, of course, turns the Tower of Babel into the Tower of Babel, babbling and confusion. And so we're supposed to see here the great contrast is here is the true Babylon. Here is the true gate of heaven. Not man going up, but God coming down. God making the way. Graciously to man. And one of the great recurring stories in Genesis is that, or patterns, principles, is that there are only two kinds of religion. There's man's religion, it's the Tower of Babel, it's the religion of us reaching, us striving, us working, us building, and then there's God's religion of grace, of God coming down to sinful man in his need. Again, Jacob says in verse 17, "This is the house of God, and I did not know it." Now, this is partly here because this was the first place where the tabernacle was really settled once generations later Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land. Because this was a place that God marked out by this vision. But very literally, if we think about it, there is no house. There is no temple. Because there isn't one that man can build at this point. God has a spiritual house where he's opening up his house in heaven and letting its glory shine down on us. And how ignorant we often are, as Jacob humbly confesses. But I wanted to share with you just really, this is the first great encouragement that we should take from this vision. That our God comes down to us in our ignorance, in our sinfulness, in our need. And he has made the way. We serve a God of pity and compassion. It's not about us grasping up for him, searching him. We cannot find him by searching it. He comes down. Because, of course, you know the true fulfillment of this vision is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true living house of God, the true temple, the true Bethel, the true gate of heaven, the way to God. He is God in the flesh, come down to us in our need. Because as I'm sure you know, in John chapter 1, when Nathanael the disciple first meets the Lord Jesus, the Lord sees him when he was praying, and the Lord says to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." He's referring to the vision of Jacob, and he's saying, "I am the true ladder. I am that open way of God's channels of blessing and God coming to man." So for us, we have better surroundings than just a rock to lay our heads on. But we have the same wonderful access, entrance through our Lord Jesus to us. Heaven is opened. We come to God in prayer tonight. We are entering into that spiritual dwelling place of God. He is with us. And he comes down to us by grace. And then very briefly, if we think about the Lord's word to Jacob, another comfort is the Lord promises he is faithful. He's faithful. If you look at what he says to Jacob, the Lord says he will be faithful to the promises he made to Abraham, Jacob's grandfather. He will give the land to Jacob and his descendants. And we also have a repetition of the great promise of the seed, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the seed who will crush the devil's head, the seed who will bring life to the world. The whole world will be blessed through him. And in that ongoing faithfulness, he says, "Jacob, I'll be with you wherever you go, whatever you face. And Jacob, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to accomplish these saving purposes." Verse 15, "I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." What he's saying to Jacob is "I am absolutely faithful to my covenant, my promises, my purposes. I'm going to do them." And again, we've got to apply this to ourselves as his people. We are in the same covenant of grace. And he's promised never to leave or forsake us. Ever. "I am with you always to the end of the age." Hebrews 13 verse 5. He will never leave or forsake you. And he is faithful. He will do everything he's promised. He promises to keep Jacob and bring him back to the land. He has promised, saint, he will keep you and bring you to glory. He has promised your sins are forgiven. He has promised the Holy Spirit to help you and sustain you. He has promised to deliver you. And he will not stop. He will never abandon. He will never give up until these purposes are accomplished. Or in New Testament terms, you could say, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not sword, famine, nakedness, peril. Not all principalities and powers. Nothing. And we are secure, as Jacob was secure. Humanly speaking, I mean, it would be so dangerous to be that lone traveller out there in the middle of the wilderness. All this uncertainty. But he was absolutely safe. Because he's secured by God's promise, God's faithfulness. And maybe, I don't know if any of us are facing particular crossroads in our lives right now. Some changes, uncertainty, with health or work or requirements. I would be facing difficulties. Maybe you don't even have a staff to lean upon. We must not be afraid. Take this great reassurance. The Lord is with us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wondrous word that you are with us as your people. Frail and sinful as we are, we thank you for your faithfulness, that you will keep us, save us, will never leave us or forsake us. And we thank you, Lord, for the example of your steadfast love you've given us in Jacob. We can see so much of ourselves, Lord, in him, in how, Lord, you had to teach him and humble him at times and discipline him. And yet, oh Lord, what amazing grace you've shown to him. And we thank you, Lord, that that is true for each of us. That he's a pattern, Lord, for all your people. How gracious you are to us, Lord. And so, Lord, we would pray for one another and for others in our fellowship who perhaps may be going through uncertainties and trials. Lord, we ask that you would remind them of these truths, that you are truly with us forever. And may this be, Lord, our strength and our confidence and our peace and our joy. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.